Thank you, Eric. I do want to personally thank many of you, especially for the prayers, calls, anonymous gifts. I was out of work for a little over 3 weeks, and a lot of those anonymous gifts that I don't know who to thank helped us get through that time. And do thank you so much for that, for your love and concern. It's like a family, what it should be. And so very thankful for that. Little update on me. My foot has turned the corner. It is starting to heal now. My boss has allowed me to really step back and not do all of what I have to do at work, and that has helped the healing process. They allow me to wear a special boot as well. So very thankful for all of that. We'll have a minor surgical procedure sometime in December and January to improve the circulation. I broke the leg really bad when I was in the seventh grade, shorter than the other. It's been wrecked. I've had multiple surgeries on it, and we'll have another one coming up to hopefully improve the circulation so healing can do better in my foot if I do injure it again. So thank you. Want to do a short series. I'm speaking this week and next week, and Lord willing, if we I'm asked again, we'll finish Romans chapter 12 over probably it take me four sermons to do it. Today we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we want to begin our study in Romans 12 by turning to Deuteronomy 28. So that's how you have to start Romans 12, is in Deuteronomy 28. And what I want to do is look at the believer's response to this great salvation that we have received from God. But before we talk about that and these responses to our salvation, a believer's responses, I want to just sort of talk about the context of our responses. It's easy to think that when I hear these responses to salvation, what I'm supposed to be is to really work hard and to keep all the rules. And we should be diligent, and we should seek to obey God in every way. But obedience apart from love and joy is simply dead asceticism.
Yeah.
It really is not anything. God wants my heart. He wants me to love Him with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, every fiber of my being. So our obedience is in the context of relationship, not just obedience for obedience's sake. I missed this for a large portion of my Christian life, and I'll be simply honest with you, I still struggle with it. I like to grin and bear it, and this is what we got to do, and we obey it, and you miss the joy, you miss the relationship. I was introduced to this concept, I had never really heard it until I was at Southeastern, and this guy named John Piper, didn't know him from Adam, didn't know he wrote a book, he was preaching. And he was talking, basically giving a summary of his book on desiring God. And I was being studious. I was a Bible college student. I was checking out the college, seeing if I wanted to go there for seminary. And I was taking notes, and he started talking about loving God, enjoying God. And I had really never heard that type of thing taught. I was in my mid-20s, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And years later, I had the opportunity to speak with John. It was in Minneapolis, and I'm trying to tell him what the Holy Spirit, the Word, did in conjunction with his book and his teaching on that subject matter. I'm trying to tell him, and I become this blithering, crying idiot, trying to tell him what he had sparked in my life, God ultimately doing it. And all he did was and he's a little guy compared to me, and he just grabbed me and just hugged me.
Yeah.
And so I thank the Lord for this. I still struggle with this aspect, but we have to put Romans 12 and really all of the other passages when it comes down to what we are supposed to do in the context of this. And let me just show it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verses 47 and 48. God is serious about our hearts. He said, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking anything, and I will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." God is after our hearts, and he takes the matter very seriously. Thanksgiving, delight, joy, and love should be our motivation for our obedience and service. God accepts nothing less. And the reason I start with our motivation is that must be our framework in which we respond to our salvation. I cannot walk out of the back of the church after any message just endeavoring to do better, just endeavoring to work harder and to sacrifice more in and of myself. I cannot do that on my own. I cannot resolve to get up the next morning and do this and do that. I have to have help. It's a noble thing to think like that, but apart from the work of the Spirit in my life and the proper motivation in my heart, it's not going to do anything. I just become a Pharisee is what I become. It reveals the responses of a genuine believer to God and the Word and self and others. This chapter 12 of Romans. And I have a love, not love-hate relationship with Romans 12, but a love-disappointment relationship. Do you ever feel like sometimes when the light of Scripture shines down on you, you just wilt underneath
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
I feel that so often. I am, on the one hand, very grateful for the grace given by God to reveal these truths that we're going to look at in Romans 12, and you can make your way there. But I am also disappointed when I examine my life and I fall so short. So my study of Romans 12 actually begins with the confession of my sin, my lack of love for Christ, my lack of joy in serving Him at times, my lack of thanksgiving and my lack of delight in Him. But I am also encouraged because the one that confesses sin is the one that is forgiven of sin. And I know that my yieldedness in conjunction with the work of the Spirit will cause me to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ and in turn progressively fulfilling what is in Romans chapter 12 or any other passage of Scripture for that matter. I pray that God will do a work in my heart that causes me to view His commandments, His commands and demands of Scripture in a greater capacity of joy. And when the framework of joy is in place, we delight in the law. I can remember reading those things in the Psalms when I was younger and delight in the law. What do you mean? These are rules. This is what you're not supposed to do. These are things that keep you from other things that you're not supposed to enjoy now. And I saw it as a huge barrier. I didn't see the joy it was lacking. But we come to a point where we can delight in what He says. Now, with that said, let's focus on Romans 12. And we're asking the question here, what does a believer's life look like when he's delighting in a relationship with Christ? Or, I'm not good with titles. The titles are afterthought. Somebody asked me what the title of the sermon is, and I just sort of come up with something off the cuff. But if I had to title it, I would title it, what is our joyful responses to this great salvation that we have? And what I'd like to do is just read the entire chapter and give you a feel for the entire chapter. You can't go wrong with publicly reading the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 21. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again, Lord. Thank you for Eric and his clear opening up of the passage in 1 John, Lord. And pray that our hearts will examine our own lives, that we will take that time to do so, Lord. And we ask that you bless the reading of your word now. We also ask now that you would bless the explanation of it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've just read a believer's appropriate responses to the grace given to us in salvation. For the past 11 chapters, Paul has been detailing salvation. He starts with sin, and he moves all the way through the elective purposes of God and all of that, and he deals with salvation. And he begins chapter 12 with this statement. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God." The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "Therefore." So we must ask, this is some sort of transition. What does the "therefore" refer to? Well, I believe it refers to the first 11 chapters of the book. Romans 12 is the practical conclusion. It begins the practical conclusion to the last 11 chapters, chapters 1 through 11. And Paul is begging us for the proper response to the glorious gospel. He says, "I appeal to you, I beg you, in the light of the gospel, in light of knowing what we were in our sin, the elective purposes and decrees of God, justification by faith, the work of sanctification, perseverance of the saints, and God's providential care, therefore do these things," is what he's telling us. Paul begs us by the mercies of God. And what are these tender mercies of God? It is still what is detailed for us in those first 11 chapters. We could phrase the first part of verse 1 this way: "Therefore, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God." He is pleading with us to respond rightly to the mercies of God that have been given to us through the gospel. And our first joyful response to our salvation is to God Himself. How do we respond to God Himself? Well, it tells us. Latter part of verse 1, it says, "To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The response of the believer to this glorious salvation through Jesus Christ is that we are to be living sacrifices. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. The word "body" is not just our physical body, it is our entire person. This is the response to Christ's work on the cross. As believers, we give all of ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. In thanksgiving, we give our whole self for our whole life. This is not a sacrifice of bull and goats, but it is a living sacrifice. This is an act of worship and praise for what has been done on our behalf that we couldn't do. And so we gladly give up everything in response to God's mercies. This is illustrated for us. Last week I preached in Virginia and preached out of this passage in Matthew 13:44, where it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." For the joy of knowing Christ, we give it all. It's a throwaway life. I no longer live for my hopes and dreams. I give those up. I give my entire life because of the mercies of God granted me in salvation. And it is done for joy. Christ is worthy, and therefore I joyfully submit. We are holy, set apart to God and God alone. This is the work of sanctification in the believer's life. We give ourselves to that work, which is the work of the Spirit making us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Our response to God for so great a salvation is that we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, separated to God. This is acceptable to God. We can offer sacrifices that are not acceptable. We can create self-made sacrifices that give the appearance of spirituality, but God is not impressed by those things. Some may give money to missions, but they never tell anyone about the gospel. Some may come to church, but are never involved in serving. They never use their gifts. They're not fully in. It's partial obedience. But what is acceptable to God is, out of love, we obey the law of God. It is total devotion. It is to fully, humbly trust God with every part of our lives. It's no longer ours for the living, it is His for the directing. And listen, Paul tells us that being a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. The word reasonable here means logical. It's where we get our word logic from. It's logical service, logical worship. In the light of what God has done, the logical thing to do is completely give ourselves to Him. The Scriptures, along with common sense, tells us that if Christ's death on the cross purchased my salvation, then I now completely belong to the one who purchased my salvation, to Christ. The word worship here conveys the service of mind. It is common sense that our minds are fully engaged in a life of worship. We do not mindlessly worship God, and I am so thankful for this church because that is not what we do here. It is not an emotional experience. Now, emotions are a part of the Christian life and are a part of worship, but that is not the end goal. We are called to think deeply about God and to know God deeply. Worship of God is not as most Christians think today. Most think they have worshiped God when they walk away with some feeling or some sort of experience. To them, that is authentic worship. But here in Romans 12, worship is of the mind. We must know God correctly in order to properly inform our emotions and experiences. Most today have emotions and experiences apart from a deep knowledge of God and His Word. And they are not genuinely worshiping God. They are, in fact, worshiping themselves. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for a high. They're looking to be entertained. They want to feel good. And those things are all about self. That is not authentic worship. Authentic worship is a mind being immersed with the truth that results in the complete abandonment of ourselves to Christ. This mind being immersed in the Word then properly informs my emotions and my responses. So our response to God for our salvation is we give all of ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now look at verse 2. We're going to see a joyful response to the world in the light of our great salvation. Our response to God is we're a living sacrifice. Now what is our response in the light of this glorious salvation that we've received from Christ? What is our response to the world? Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our reasonable service or logical worship involves two things. Negatively, we are not to be conformed to this world, and positively, we are to renew our minds. First, we are not to be conformed to this world. Does anyone know what the prefix con means? With or together. With form or together with form. It is a coming together in a form or a mold, being pressed into the image of something. We are not to be pressed into the forms or the image of this world. We are to be non-conformist in this world that we live in. But this is not non-conformity for non-conformity's sake. What I mean is that some believe that you are conforming to the world if you do anything that the world does. An example of this, and I don't mean to offend, but the Amish do this. They don't use buttons because the world uses buttons. They don't use zippers because the world uses zippers. They don't have colored clothes or electricity and things like that because that's what the world means. They take this passage to mean that if a believer does or has anything like the culture around them, then they're conforming to the world. But Paul addresses that type of thinking. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Just trying to do the opposite of the culture, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, it's not going to work. Paul says it doesn't restrain the flesh. It's not going to work. The Amish are not honoring God by their nonconformity for nonconformity's sake. Now, if God said in His Word not to wear buttons, then guess what we should not be doing? We should not be wearing buttons. But God did not say that. What the apostle has in mind is not to be conformed to the spirit of this age. We are not to be conformed to this present world system. Once again, this has to do with the mind. We're not to be conformed to the philosophy, the thinking of this world. And what is the philosophy of this age? It is to live for today because that is all that there is. That is the simple, basic, fundamental philosophy of the world in which we live. I live for today because that's all that there is. But believers are living for another day. They are living for another country, another city whose builder and maker is God. Believers are nonconformist, and we are nonconformist because we obey the law of God and we have a future hope. We're living for that future hope. That is how one is not conformed or pressed into this world system or form. So we are not to be conformed. That is the negative statement, but positively, we are to be transformed. Once again, you have a prefix in front of form. Trans means beyond. So transform means beyond forms or transcendent. Conformed is being pressed into the mold or form of thinking of this world, but transformed is to go beyond the forms of this world, the molds of this world. We are conformed to this world when we do not obey the law of God, but we are transformed when and we go beyond forms or the mold of this world by renewing our mind. At the moment of salvation, our minds are transformed. Our thinking is transformed. And in the course of our Christian life, our mind is continuing to be transformed. The thinking of the transformed are completely opposite of the thinking of those that are being conformed. You cannot be a believer in Christ and also be in the process of being pressed into the mold of the world. A person cannot be in the process of becoming more like Christ at the same time being in the process of becoming like the world around them. There is a conflict, a war within our members. If you are a believer, you don't go with the flow. There is no surrender in conformity to the world. No believer can surrender and then be pressed into the mold of the world. 1 John Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John uses the idea of walking here to reflect a person's way of living. The apostle makes it clear that you can't actually be walking one way and say you're walking another. It is physically impossible for me to walk to Orlando while I'm walking to L.A. You can't do it. Turn to Galatians 5 for a moment. To explain this farther, we have walking in light or walking in darkness. In Galatians 5, we're going to see something else. In Romans 12, we're either being transformed or we're being conformed. And then in Galatians, you are either living by the flesh or you're living by the Spirit. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no middle ground. You're one or the other. And I think the Galatians passage gives us a clear understanding of the difference between the saved and the lost. Let's look first at what it looks like to walk in the flesh, to be in the process of being conformed to this world. And that's in verses 19 through 21. This is not an exhaustive list that Paul gives here. Verse 19 of Galatians 5, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The thinking of those that practice such things are being conformed to the world. And those that continue in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean if you've done something on the list that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? No, because we understand that genuine Christians do not sin. Just like was preached earlier, if you say you have no sin, you are making God a liar. And there are denominations that say we can reach a point where you don't sin. You've got to really lower your sin standard, and you really got to lower the holiness of God to be able to say that. Because, to me, common sense tells you, you're a sinner. We know what we do wrong, and we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're actually not. So genuine Christians do sin, but they do not labor or work in the flesh as a pattern of their life. The majority of their waking hours are spent... Give you an example. The majority of my waking hours are spent at work, or getting ready for work, driving to work, washing clothes for work. And that defines me as a security officer. If a large portion of my life is spent pursuing the things on that list, then I'm walking in the flesh. I'm being conformed to the world. I can say one thing, but if I live another, then I am what I am living. Not what I am saying. What is the pattern of our living? We have to be honest with ourselves, reflect on our life. But Paul doesn't just give us the works of the flesh that reveals one will not inherit the kingdom, and that's not an exhaustive list, but he also gives us a list that reflects who is transformed or walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 22 through 24. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." This bouquet of attitudes and actions reflects a person that is walking in the light, walking by the Spirit, one that is being transformed by the renewing of their mind. You can't say you're being transformed in the image of Christ and actually be in the process of being conformed to the world and its thinking and philosophy. Now we must ask the question, how is one's mind renewed? We know we need to have our mind transformed. We're transformed. We need to have it renewed. In order for us to be transformed instead of conformed, we must renew our minds. This only happens by the Spirit through the Word of God. It says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." How do we, Paul there in 2 Corinthians 3 says, "We're with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." How do we do that? How do we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord? It is through the Scriptures. The Spirit, through the Word of God, brings a change of mind at the moment of salvation, and my heart and life will be affected by that change. And from that moment on, I will continue to have my mind informed by the Word of God, further being transformed. Now, this word transformed in Romans 12:2 is where we get our word metamorphoses. It has the idea of what is on the inside will show itself on the outside. For many years of my life, I was working on the outside, and the inside was very hollow. It was backwards. It works its way out, and it comes out in the way we talk, the way we act, what we spend our time and money on. If we have been saved by the grace of God, then I will then become more like Christ. What has happened on the inside will become more evident on the outside. Paul then tells us the products of this transformed mind that comes from it being renewed by the Word. What happens to the one who is transformed by the renewing of your mind? Look at verse 2 again of Romans 12. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The one that has been transformed by the renewing of their mind will, by the Word of God, know the will of God. The Holy Spirit will illuminate to you the will of God. We're not talking about where to work, who to marry, when to retire, what house to buy. What is the will of God? I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he gives a specific there, that you abstain from sexual immorality. But in short, the will of God for me and the will of God for you is your sanctification. Our being set apart to God. Our becoming more and more like Christ through obedience to the Word. And you know that the process of sanctification is a work of the Spirit in conjunction with the Word and our diligence to become more like Christ in attitude, actions, and affections. God's will is that we be like Christ. So, what are the joyful responses to this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Our response to God is that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And our joyful response to the world is that we not be conformed to its thinking, that we are non-conformists, but we are being transformed by the Spirit through the Word and in turn becoming more like Jesus Christ. A few months ago, we had the privilege of watching an update from our missionaries, Stuart and Laverne in Zimbabwe. And I will be honest with you, I was completely embarrassed by my lack of sacrifice. This couple has been through tragedies, difficulties, and hardships that many of us will never experience, all for the purpose of starting churches, training men to lead those churches. These missionaries have a joy and a resolve to be living sacrifices for Christ. And it is because of Christ. We do honor people that do sacrifice. We love those people and we give to those people, but it is Christ's work through them that they are able to do that. But for me, looking at my own life, I am inconvenienced and irritated because I lose my keys or my car is out of alignment. But these missionaries' lives were threatened, their land was taken, the church was taken, and they were able to look back and see the hand of God and the blessings of God in those difficult situations. Their praise was that the gospel would spread and more churches would be established because everyone was scattered because of the persecution. They have a joy and a resolve that can only come from the Spirit through the Word to make them more like Christ. Now, we may not have to go through anything that Stuart and Laverne have gone through, but nonetheless, we are to be living sacrifices to God. Being a living sacrifice is not an easy thing. I do not have the strength on my own to walk out of this building and be totally set apart to God. It really begins with small steps that lead to being a more honoring, living sacrifice. It is a step of seeking to be in the Word of God as much as I can, seeking then to obey those truths that are contained therein. It is prayerful dependence on the Spirit to bring about obedience. It's fighting for joy in Christ. It's praying humble prayers that submit to God. I always wondered, the Spirit's supposed to do this, but I'm the one that's called to do this. And I heard someone pray quite differently, and this is a similar prayer that they prayed. "Lord, in your word you command that my thoughts and life are to be free from self-worship, of pride. You say in your word that you hate a proud heart. I desire to obey you, and I desire to hate pride as you do. Because this is your will for my life, please help me to joyfully submit to your will. Strengthen me. Help me to be dependent on your Spirit for the work to make me more like my Lord. Amen." It's a submission. It's a submission to the work of the Spirit and sanctification, because that's the will of God for our lives. So our response to God for this glorious salvation is that we are now living sacrifices to Him and His will. And our response to the world is not to be conformed to its way of thinking, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the Spirit through the Word. Let us close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for our time together and this short look at the first two verses of Romans 12, Lord, and I ask that You will work in all of our hearts. Thank You for the message this morning from Pastor Eric and the clearness there of where we stand. We are being honest with You and ourselves when we say we have sin. And Lord, I pray that all have repented of sins and turned to Christ as their all, as their treasure. And we are now living sacrifices, Lord. But if one has not, they have not been honest with themselves or they hold on to themselves, I ask that a work would be done in the heart and that You would draw that one to Yourself. We'll give You the praise and honor and glory for all that's done through Your work this morning and Your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.